Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Give attention again to the first few verses of our text reading from the New English Bible. My children, in writing thus to you, my purpose is that you should not commit sin. But should anyone commit sin, we have one to plead our cause with the Father, Jesus Christ. And he is just. He is himself the remedy for our sins' defilement, not our sins only, but the sins of all the world. Here is the test by which you can make sure that we know him. Do we keep his commandments? We probably can't avoid the whole question of tests and examinations. There's been a lot of that happening recently. It was in Russia not long ago that the nuclear reactor had a test and it failed. It was several months ago that at the Cape in Florida, our space program had a test and it failed. And closer to home was in a hospital near to St. Louis that the possibility of heart surgery had a test and that also failed. And I suppose each one of us, as it gets closer and closer and brings it into ourselves, can find that in the last 24 or 48 hours, we also have had our tests, and we also have, in large degree, failed. Now, what this all means is that it's very, very much a part of our daily lives to have challenges and tests to see if indeed we are what we should be, or if something can function what it's supposed, can do what it's supposed to do. The text for today says that the test of our faith in Jesus Christ is the demonstration of our love. And while I suppose that the only real 100% sure grade of that faith is in the mind of God himself who sees into our hearts, it is possible for us as people walking on this earth in this day also to pass the test and to demonstrate love in our lives as the evidence of our faith. The problem, of course, is very, very quickly addressed by the writer. He says, my children, in writing thus to you, my purpose is that you should not commit sin. So far, so good. Then comes the next sentence. But should anyone commit sin, we have one to plead our cause with the Father, Jesus Christ. But, that terrible word, but, it even begins a sentence here, and those of you who have studied with me know how terrible that is. But, it's as if the writer is saying, I give up before I begin. Here's the advice, don't sin, but. It's a little like a parent saying to a son or a daughter, now don't get drunk, but if you do get drunk, don't drive. If you do decide to drive, only do it in a cow pasture. There seems to be a priori judgment that we will fail. And indeed, in a world where already the problem of sin has been solved, we are still not just in the place where total destruction and stamping out of sin has taken place. And so it is that we have this dilemma, and our experience also will bear that up. We also like so many people in the scriptures, find ourselves in the place where our resolve, our promise, is so quickly broken. People long ago, you heard a little bit about them yesterday, they were called the Essenes, and then, you know, through history, you have monks who went off into mountains and built towers and walls to exclude themselves from the world, and probably then made themselves very much more vulnerable to the sin of pride that they have no sin. And we probably are open to that here. This is, after all, a religious community. We gather to do religious things. We're training to go out and be religious professionals in the world. And how quickly it's possible for us to begin to believe that we are, therefore, religious. And it's not true. We are caught in this up and down roller coaster that we can see demonstrated so often in our lives and the lives of the people around us. It could be a David who not only invited into his court the crippled Mordecai, but also it could be the same David that summoned to his house a woman who was not his wife. Up and down it goes. And it seems as if there is no way out. In psychological terms, one would call it super ego lacuna. At the same time that you say you don't want to do something, you're making the plan to do it. Sin is no stranger to us. I remind you of a story told by the very famous doctor, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. She was talking about her early days in the United States as she was working with people who were dying. And she says, I noticed that some of my patients seemed to be better after a certain cleaning woman had visited their room. And so one day I confronted the woman and I said, what do you do with my patients? And the woman was very, very defensive and said, nothing. I only clean the room, nothing. And Dr. Ross described how for about 2 weeks, these two individuals potty-dewed their way to the hospital, trying to avoid each other, until one day they inexplicably sat on either side of a table in the coffee line. And Dr. Ross said, wait a minute, I do want to know. I have noticed that after you visit in the rooms of my patients, they are different, they are better, they are more calm, they are more peaceful. What do you do? And Dr. Ross said, the woman then explained her story. And she said, Dr. Ross, death is no stranger to me. I have lost 2 of my children. One of them died in my arms as I was sitting in the waiting room in a hospital in Chicago. And when I go in these rooms and I see your patients so fearful and their eyes so terrorized at the thought of death, I cannot help myself but say, it's not so bad, and then explain to them the hope that is in me. Dr. Ross then says, you know what I did? Answer, I made her my first assistant. Death was no stranger to that woman. Sin is no stranger to us. But this writer says that also love is no stranger to us. While we have experienced sin and death from that sin, we have also experienced love at the hand of God. None other than John, the apostle of love, wrote these words. And how does he begin? He begins with the words, my children, my purpose in writing to you is that you do not commit sin, because, then he goes on, we have someone to plead our cause with God, Jesus Christ. And he is the solution. And then the whole text takes off, about how in love we live. It is the completed work of Christ. He was tested. He was tried. He was put on a cross. There he suffered and died. He said, it is finished. And God, in his great power, drew him out of the grave and said, he has passed the test. And out of that, you and I experience the real, living, incarnate love of God today. And out of that changes the little phrase from already not yet to not yet already. Already we are forgiven. Already we have experienced love. And it's because we have experienced love, we, like that woman, go into the world and we share and we do the deeds of love to others. Perfection in acts of love is possible. Maybe they're little at times. Maybe they start slowly. Maybe they begin perhaps with even a selfish motive. But we can show love to other persons. We can demonstrate God's love to others. Part of the history of the church. Look at the institutions that cared for the sick. Look at the schools for the deaf, the homes for those who are developmentally disabled, the hospitals, the family agencies. All of this is the institutional church bearing out what's said here. And you and I are just a little part of that also, as we do our personal deeds of love. It is possible for us to love because, first of all, we have been free to love. That's the message of this text. Here is the test that we can make sure that we know him, that we do his commandments. We are freed to love by the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. He solved that problem once and for all. Still, life goes on, and the temptations remain, and the one side is balanced by the other side. Anna Freud, writing in a book about the personality of teenagers, wrote a most perceptive and understanding paragraph. He said, teenagers are some of the most frustrating human beings on earth, because you never know from 1 minute to the next what they're going to do. 1 minute, they can be plunged full 24 hours, full steam ahead, without stopping to eat or bathe or do anything, in the most unselfish program to feed the hungry. And in the very next moment, they are having an immature stamping of their feet tantrum because their parents will not buy them a $300 dress for the upcoming prom. Same person. In that is a little of you and me. But Anna says, eventually people grow up. And Christian people grow up. And this text is a growth text. It invites us to grow up, to mature Christian faith that demonstrates itself by love. Why? Because our sins are forgiven, and we have an advocate with the Father, the man Jesus Christ, and we are free to love. Amen. And the peace of God that is more than all understanding, keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Amen.